If you would open your Bibles to Matthew 13. And as you're doing so, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are the worthy Lamb who was slain, and that we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life when we put our faith in you as our covering. And so we ask that as we come to your word, your spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that you would be glorified and that we would be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever lived away from your hometown for any significant amount of time. And what I mean by that is more than a college stint, you know, where you're there for 10 months or 9 months and then you come back for the summers and all of that. But I'm talking about like a year, 2 years, 3 years, and then you return home, whether it be permanently or for vacations. But sometimes, especially in your earlier years, as I've experienced, that can be a little bit awkward. As I've gone home at times, being now Reverend Michael Alex, things can get a little bit weird when you try to spread your pastoral wings in towns where they wiped your bum. And you try to teach them, you try to go back and you try to, you know, spread your wings and wisdom that you have learned and grown. And you know that guy. You know what he did on Friday nights with you when you were growing up. You knew when you would run through the church halls and the old people would, older, I'm sorry, that just slipped out. The seasoned saints would be really frustrated. Erica, I'm so sorry. The seasoned saints would gently remind you that this is not a place to run. And then you try to stand up in the pulpit and share the word of God. And weren't you that pain in the rear end? And I even had one person come up and visit this actual church from back home, and they said, you know, I just can't get past Mikey. Whatever. But Jesus was familiar with this feeling, with this idea of coming back to his hometown and not being taken seriously. Except a rejection of Jesus is not the same as a rejection of a little boy you once new. And so if you'll look to Matthew 13, starting in verse 53 with me. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so Jesus finishes up his teaching of the parables, and he moves on in his ministry. And from this point on into chapter 19, we begin to see a ramping up, as we've been seeing up to this point, of a resistance to Jesus and his teaching and his ministry. And so we find that Jesus has a little homecoming party. He enters Nazareth. And as he enters Nazareth, he enters into the synagogue. And Luke recounts this for us in Luke 4, verses 18 to 19. You wonder, well, what did Jesus say? And what did Jesus teach while he was in there? And I believe we can get a hint of it from Luke 4. And so Jesus stands up, he is handed the scroll of Isaiah where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolls up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. So what's this old hometown boy going to say to us? And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so Jesus comes home. He enters the synagogue and he begins to teach. He reads from Isaiah, which was the reading for that day. And it's a prophecy about the inaugurated kingdom of God. It's a prophecy about what the Messiah would do. And he makes this bold proclamation that he's the guy. He is the Messiah that would proclaim justice, healing, the year of the Lord's favor to the oppressed. And so you would think something like this would come about and bring excitement, as it did in other towns where he would come and do miracles and bring teaching. But instead, they turn to him and they ask, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Who is this guy?" You know, this idea of a carpenter's son, isn't he just a guy that does manual labor? Didn't you used to clean our toilets? Aren't you just here to pick up our trash? Who do you think you are? Aren't you just the carpenter's son? And isn't his mother Mary? Didn't she get pregnant before she and Joseph were fully married? She's still with us. And in that culture, when you were referred to as the son of a mother, that wasn't high marks. In that culture, that was to disparage. And aren't his brothers and sisters with us? We know them. We know what they're like. You know, and this teaching really, I don't know how many of you have read like the Da Vinci Code or have heard of the Gnostic Gospels, but there's these things that float around called the Gnostic Gospels. CNN loves to bring nonsense like this up around Easter time. And in the Gnostic Gospels, they talk about Jesus sometimes as being a child and doing miracles. Notice, they don't mention that he was a miracle worker as a child. Jesus really didn't start to prove his messiahship until his adulthood. And so they knew Jesus as the kid that would run around town. They know his dad, the carpenter. They know his mom. They know his brothers and sisters who still live around them. We know his family. We know what you did when you were a kid. You were just a kid like anybody else. Why should we listen to you? He faced hometown rejection, the place where you would expect they would be excited to receive him back and want to listen to all that he's experienced and learned. And when he begins to teach, just, really, this guy? Their familiarity with he and his family led to contempt. How many of you know that saying, familiarity breeds contempt? You know, because Jesus didn't come back and just share some cute stories of how he healed that guy, and man, that tree needed to be withered quickly, so. No, Jesus comes and he tells the truth. He shares that he's the Messiah. And their hearts weren't ready. They found excuse to disparage him, to call into question his character, his family, his heritage. why would we listen to him? They assumed they knew better. They assumed they knew him. Man, the Messiah can't be the guy we know. And so their hard hearts, their assumed familiarity with who Jesus was and is, essentially brought about deadly contempt and drew out this response from Jesus. A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown. And notice this, and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He makes the statement about prophets. Prophets are about honor. They come into town and people want to hear what they have to say. What is the new message from God that you have for us? And when they hear it, they disparage, they reject him. And not only the town rejected him, but if you remember a chapter or so back when Jesus is teaching and then the Pharisees accuse him of having a demon, who else is on that scene but his family? And they're trying to get him out of there, and we get a picture from Mark that they think he's crazy. So so not just his neighbors or probably a lot of friends that he grew up playing with reject him, but his own family can't quite seem to get it. Outside of Nazareth, what does he experience? He experiences awe. People are astounded. They come to him bringing their sick, their lame, their demon-possessed. People come to Jesus, but Nazareth seems to know better. And so Jesus makes this statement of judgment, essentially, on Nazareth. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It doesn't say that he could not do mighty works, but that he did not. Sometimes I think we misread the scriptures that belief triggers God's power, that God is limited in doing miracles and healings and things like that by people's lack of faith. And really this shows us a different picture, that even without faith, Jesus could have done miracles and done many great things, but he chooses not to because of their unbelief. And so we get this picture of lack of belief is not honored by Jesus. Yes, he's patient with some, but that is grace. God is not limited by lack of faith, but he also doesn't honor lack of faith. And when he does, when he works despite people's low or lack of faith, and this wasn't just a lack of faith, this was outright rejection. Okay, so there's a difference between lack or low faith or small mustard seed faith. This is outright rejection. And Jesus did not do many mighty works because of their hardness of heart, their rejection. And so there's two areas of application that we can go from this. One is for us, so that we deal with the log in our own eye before we go out and deal with the speck in others, and then one that applies to the outside world as we go out and live amongst them. First, it's kind of the relational level. Don't discredit anybody just because you think you know them. You know, the guy that you grew up with and now he's a Christian. No, that's not true. That can't possibly be it. You know, the Lord does amazing things in people's lives. The fact that you are sitting here today in our culture is shocking. God's at work. He does incredible things. We don't assume familiarity that we should just ignore or discredit someone just because we know things about them from the past. And we definitely shouldn't do that with Jesus. We shouldn't assume we know everything there is to know about Jesus. Sometimes we can do this without even thinking. Man, I've been in Sunday school since I was in my mama's womb and sat in adult Sunday school class there. I've been learning the Bible since who knows. I don't need another sermon preacher. I don't know, for some reason when I think about like criticism of that, I get all Southern. It's weird. I don't know. But we sometimes begin to almost implicitly assume that because I've been in the church or in a Sunday school class that I've got enough Jesus learning. We assume we know the answer to WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do, for those of you who missed that 10 years? And so, church, I want to prick your conscience a little bit and ask, do you assume you know more? Have you become bored with the Bible? I'm not just saying bored with preaching, because, you know, not everyone's going to be a home run. Lucky to get a single. But have you become so bored with faith and with Christ that, well, I've put in my time, I know it, I know. I don't need to go to prayer, I don't need to repent daily, I don't need all of these things. Jesus is my Savior. Got it. He was nice, He helped everybody, He was a really good servant. Are you in a dry season? What should people do when they're in a dry season? Do they just kind of get comfortable? Well, I guess this is the new normal. Gonna have to grow a coconut tree and just squeeze the water out of some coconuts. No. When you're in dry seasons, you ask for rain. You pray for rain. You ask for the Holy Spirit to come down, fall fresh, renew your hope, renew your joy, renew your desire for Him and His Word. You pray for rain. You pray for a new revelation, for a greater, deeper understanding of who Jesus is, so that you're not riding into town on the fumes of your childhood faith. Ask for it, church. Don't assume that it's a weakness to ask Jesus, hey, can you show me something new? Can you refresh who you are in my heart and my life? That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of maturity and strength. Acknowledging that you don't get it sometimes is not a sign of weakness, church. It's a sign of the Lord working in your heart to know more. That is a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you want to know more. When you have the desire for the Holy Spirit, that is filling. When there's a desire there, the rain will pour. And ask for more. But on the flip side, not everyone wants to be rained on. As you're being filled, as you're requesting more, and as you're learning more, and you go to the people around you, you very well may receive the same reception as Jesus. And we need to be careful, church, that the reception we receive is because we're sharing the gospel, not because we're big old jerks. You know, Jesus doesn't come in to be offensive and to just get a reaction out of people. He comes preaching the truth as He sees best and fit in His wisdom. If we share poorly as rude, lack of gentleness, harshness, then we can expect to be rejected. If we're just there with our megaphones and our soapboxes and our tracks with skulls and people burning in fire, leaving a $20 tip under the salt shaker that looks like a $20 bill, but on the back it's like the gospel presentation. Church, if I hear any of you do that, you are coming into my office for a very long chat. Give the 20 bucks and the tract if you really want to give a tract, okay? And I would say give 50 if you're going to leave a tract. Because, church, lots of assumptions about Jesus float around the world. There's assumptions that he was just meek and mild, wouldn't hurt a fly. But Jesus was there on a mission to save people by his grace, his love, and that wasn't a game. And yes, he shared with compassion and gentleness, but when he enters the temple, sometimes whips need to come out. And the hard truth of God's kingdom needs to come. But as Peter says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, but with gentleness and respect. But be prepared even when you share well or you stumble all over your words. It's okay to stumble. Man, have I stumbled even in front of you. God, the Holy Spirit's at work. And if he's not, there's a good chance that rejection will come. But that doesn't mean a reflection on you necessarily, but that the world has a hard heart. You know, and we don't avoid rejection by giving some sort of half-gospel presentation. We don't treat sharing the gospel like the shady salesman that knows that everything's rusted out, but they open up the hood of the car to show you a nice, brand-new, sparkling engine. But as soon as you drive it off the lot, the rust comes out and poof. We share it all. We share the heart, the glory and joy of Jesus Christ, forgiving sins, but also that we must give Jesus our sins, repent of our sins, and that the hard work of discipleship, of prayer, of fellowship, of confession, and daily repentance. But also, church, even if you're rejected, by doing the patient, humble work of sharing Jesus with those around you, don't lose hope. Because guess what? After the resurrection, some of the greatest leaders in the early church were Jesus' family. Don't lose hope. Keep praying. Keep sharing. Maybe you have to take a break from time again, but keep praying. Keep sharing of the hope that you have within you. And certainly keep learning. Keep coming back to his word. Coming back to know him deeper, better. Asking him when you open this up and say, God, this is gobbledygook to me most days. Can you make some sense out of it as I read genealogies and chronicles or the numbers and numbers. Man, that's painful, Lord. Please, some ounce of joy. Let me see you from Genesis to Revelation. And keep praying and keep sharing. Father, we ask that in our lives, in our hearts, that you would give us a desire. Give us hope. Give us a bit of a thick skin so that when our message is brought, even if it brings a bad rejection reaction or no reaction at all, Lord, that we would not become dejected. And Lord, if our heart is not into knowing you more and deeper, we pray for that heart. That you would turn our heart into a sponge that continues to drink and when it becomes full, it overflows into wanting those around us to become springs of eternal life as well. And so, Lord, we ask for that this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.